Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Again, that's Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. So I want you to hear Paul's words. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters, as some of them did, as it is written, "The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play." We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us, on whom the ends of the age have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this morning, I kind of think that I picked the wrong scripture. I should be talking about Paul's part about the thorn in his flesh, and three times I've asked to have it removed, right? So for those of you who can't see, Harper is here with me this morning, and so if I get suddenly off track, it's because she's thrown something at me or decided to roll around on the floor or something like that. So, but I will do my best. So we're finishing up the Lord's Prayer today. Now you may say, but wait, there's a whole other phrase after this, right? We're doing lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you say, but it's got, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and all that. That's great, and that is important, but it wasn't actually in the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, right? All right, just lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Thank you. Now please sit back down. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the end, right? The part with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory and all that, is what's called a doxology, much like what we sing after the offering, right? And it's just a time of praise to God. Now, is it ever bad to add more praise to God onto a prayer? No. So, that's why it's in the way that we say the Lord's Prayer, okay? But, also, this fit really nicely in 1 month, okay? So that's part of it. But I wanted to let you know why we might not be focusing on the next part. So we have this Paul speaking to the people in Corinth, and he's telling them, look, he tells them of a story that they're aware of. Okay? He tells them of the Exodus. And there's not a story. Thank you. Sit down and stay down. There is not a story that would be more familiar to the people of Israel than the story of the Exodus, right? They got rescued from Egypt. They got to go be free people. They found their own homeland, right? The place that they lived for a long time. Sometimes they were taken out. Sometimes they got to go back, right? But it was a story that was familiar to them. And it's a story that has everything that you need, right? It has suffering at the beginning. It has rescue by the benign God who has said, look, I'm on your side. Even though you're the little guy, I have rescued you. Right? You're this insignificant nation that has been enslaved, but you cried out to me, and I'm the God that actually is. Right? Remember God's name was what? I am. The others aren't. I am. That God chooses them and says, I'm going to save you. Takes them out into the wilderness where they're free, and then the story gets a little murky, right? Because immediately they start to complain. Immediately they start to whine. We covered that in Give Us Our Daily Bread, right? They whine and they complain, and God kept giving them food, and they kept complaining, and on and on and on down the line. Well, Paul says to the people in Corinth, look, I know that the times that you're in are tough. The times that you're in are scary. You worry what's coming next. There's wars and there's diseases and there's hurricanes and there's all this. He could be talking to us right now, right? It could have been written originally for us right now. And yet, he's talking to people 2,000 years ago in Corinth. And he says, look, our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all went through the Red Sea, and they were all baptized into the cloud and in the sea. They all got the manna off the ground, right? Everybody who went through the wilderness would walk out in the morning and pick up this food off the ground that was there, and they didn't have to do anything to get it, right? They didn't have to hunt for it. They didn't have to shoot anything. They didn't have to grow anything. God provided it for them. When they got thirsty, God had Moses hit a rock and water came out in the middle of the desert and they drank water. When they were worried they were going to be killed by the Egyptians and there was a ocean in front of them, what happened? God made a way for them to walk through. What was their job? To walk, go forward in a place that seemed crazy. Now, how did they do that? Because they trusted God, right? All they had to do the whole time they're in the wilderness is trust God. And they had new and exciting examples of God's provision and God's love for them every single day. And yet, the story of the Exodus is one of constant, the people of Israel constantly finding other things to pay attention to, right? What happens when Moses comes down, right? This is that famous scene from the Ten Commandments, right? Charlton Heston, and he comes down from the mountain with his big old tablets. What's going on when he gets down there? Yeah, they've made a golden calf. They've taken all that gold, who gave them all that gold? God, because he made the Egyptians give it to them, right? Like, please leave, take all our jewelry, right? And that was another thing God had done for them. They took the gifts that God had given them and they melted them down and made an idol, because the God that they had, the God that really was, who had given them food and had given them shelter and had protected them and guided them and brought them to the mountain where they were going to receive the law, wasn't quite enough for them, right? They needed something they could touch. Something they could say, when somebody asked them who God was, they didn't have to say, well, God is God, right? And we can't, no, that thing over there, that's God. Because that was easy and that was simple. When we talk about being freed from temptation, a big temptation for all of us is taking the easy, simple answer, the easy, simple way, instead of following the way of God. Amen? Amen. Think about the people of Israel. Their easy way was, you know, Aaron is down there down there at the bottom of the mountain while Moses is up there talking to God. You okay? Yeah. Okay. While Moses is up there talking to God and getting the Ten Commandments, Aaron is down there with the people, and the people get restless. And his temptation is this: do what they want and let them have the thing that they think they need, or you can do what God wants you to do, which is remain strong and be patient. And Aaron chooses the shortcut. Hey, you got a bunch of gold. Let's melt it down and make something, and that will be God. Now, we look at it and we say, what a dumb thing to do, right? Except, how often do we make our own idols? How often do we say, no, Jesus is the most important thing in my life? But then if you look at the checkbook, or if you look at the internet search history, or if you look at the time that is spent, what's actually the Lord of our life is something very different. Whenever we choose the shortcut, then we're choosing not to follow the shepherd that has guided us the right way. You see, the people of Israel got hungry and they wanted something else. They got scared and they wanted a God that they could reach out and physically touch. instead of the God who had protected them and given them all that they needed. And he gives all these examples, and it sounds like kind of a downer scripture for us to focus on, right? Don't become idolaters and then they died. Don't engage in sexual immorality. Don't put Christ to the test. And yet all these different stories that he references are examples of when the people took their eyes off of the prize. They didn't follow the long and sometimes arduous journey of going where God wants us to go. I used this same scripture actually in chapel this week, and I was talking to the students, and I think that when we talk about temptation, it's not something we often talk about a whole lot for young people, right? We might tell them, hey, stay away from drugs or something like that, right? But the fact is that temptation is just the same for them as it is for us. It just has a different focus, right? For my students, the temptation might be, I really want an A in this class, and so I'm willing to risk looking something up online and passing somebody else's work off as mine, right? That's the easier, quicker, possibly higher reward way to go. But what happens when somebody figures out that you copied Stephen Hawking's science text and tried to pass it off as a first-year science student, right? Suddenly then you're, expelled, and your whole career is messed up because you took a shortcut, right? The temptation is to go for the easy thing, to go for what doesn't require work, what doesn't require persistence. And it happens with me. It happens with you. We can be tempted to choose those things that aren't good for us but are quick and expedient. I do it with food, right? I could make a nutritious meal that will be good for me, will be good for her, will help her to grow strong, right? Or I can do what I'm going to do after church today and go to cookout, right? Yay. She's excited, right? We don't always know what's good for us, right? We like the shortcut. That's the problem, right? Temptations wouldn't be tempting if they weren't fun, right? The people of Israel, during their time in the wilderness, they engaged in sexual immorality. It wouldn't have been tempting if it didn't seem like it was going to be fun, right? It's like a little silly temptation of mine, okay, is if we have Oreos around, then I'm going to eat them, okay? I like Oreos a lot. Some of you may have a similar situation with, I don't know, Cheez-Its or something like that. I don't know, some other snack that if it's in your house, you're going to eat them, okay? Bailey may have been making accusations, I don't know. If I have them, I'm going to want to eat them. It's really hard for me to resist. So if I get two, I'm going to have four. And if I get four, I'm going to have eight, right? Now, that's not good for me, and I'm going to regret it later because I'm going to, my stomach's going to hurt, and it's just, all that stuff that's in those things is not good for you, right? All that processed sugar and lard and all that fun stuff, right? But it tastes good. It's tempting because it tastes good. Now, how is it that I can resist that temptation? Well, one, I can tie my hands to the couch and say I'm not going to eat any of those, or I can plan in advance. I know about myself that if there is an open thing of Oreos, then I'm going to try to eat it. So I cannot stock Oreos, right? I can make sure that they're not sitting there staring me in the face and tempting me, right? Now that takes planning, right? That takes me thinking, hey, I'm not going to buy those at the store. Oh, they're on sale. Nope, don't think I'm going to get those, right? See, there's more temptation. It just keeps popping up, right? And I told my students, I said, look, if you've got a paper coming up and you know that it's due in 6 weeks and it's 20 pages or it's 8 pages or whatever and it's long and you know it's going to be hard and you know that if it comes up to the night before it's due and you haven't even started it, then that temptation to go download somebody else's and pass it off as yours is really high, right? But what if over those 6 weeks you get to a page now and a page in another week, and a page in another week, and a page in another week, and then the night before, you've got a page left. well, maybe it's not really worth going and cheating for that one page. You can actually write that last page, even if you're doing it at the last minute, and you have prevented that temptation from being so strong. Now, these both examples are ones that maybe don't apply to y'all now, but think about it. What is it that is your temptation? What is your shortcut? Is your shortcut to run to substances that aren't good for you, right? Medications, alcohol, drugs, things like that. Those are, we make justifications, right? I've had a rough day, I need this, right? When do we switch to those shortcuts? And how can we prevent that? Whether that's not keeping it stocked, not keeping it nearby. Maybe that's saying, I need to make sure that I take time so that I can decompress every day. I need to have some quiet time alone with the Lord. Whatever it is. Maybe your shortcut is what my temptation has been this morning, which is, and I'm white-knuckling it, the temptation is, maybe your temptation is towards anger or to frustration or to yell at people or to be angry, right? That temptation is, you know what? It feels good to yell right in that moment, doesn't it? Right? It feels good to cuss at that car in front of you to cut you off. Now, I think about that when it happens in the car because I know I've got a little pitcher with humongous ears, right, in the back seat. And I remind myself that what I do, I'm passing on to her, right? How can I prevent myself from going straight towards that temptation, that idol, that gives me that instant gratification, but later on?
Duct tape.
Yeah. Duct tape, maybe. Maybe I think, you know, maybe I spend time while I'm driving in prayer. Maybe I spend, whenever I feel that nudge towards lashing out in anger, I take a moment to breathe and to call out to God. Right? What if instead of reaching for those things that comfort us in the moment, we reach for God? You see, the people of Israel always had that option, right? God was never far. During the entire 40 years that they wandered, right? There was always food. There was always water. There was always God guiding them. And it's the same for us, but we choose, because it seems quicker and it seems easier, we choose pale imitations of God. And what happens when we do that is we reap the difficulties that come along with it. Harper, please sit down. We choose those other things in the same way that eating a whole box of Oreos is going to feel good while I'm doing it. But then about 20 minutes later, I'm going to regret it. Or that night at the bar is going to be really fun while you do it. But that next morning when your head is throbbing and your stomach's upset, it really isn't so good anymore, right? When we choose those gods of our gut, whether they're actual things that go in our gut, or whether it's choosing to react with anger or hate or frustration or lust whenever we feel like, man, I'm not in control, I need to do something. When we reach for those things that aren't good, that don't give life, then we have the hangover later and we regret it. The people of Israel, Paul says, the things that happened to them in the wilderness happened so that we would know, as an example, they died because of the things that happened. We not necessarily going to die, but we introduce pain and unnecessary suffering, and we introduce darkness into our lives. When we, just like the Israelites, have God with us every single day. There's not a room you're going to go into this week that the Holy Spirit hasn't already been through. There's not a person you're going to talk to that isn't beloved by God, and there's not a situation that you're going to be a part of that God has not provided you with a path to go through. This is what I want to communicate. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We know that there will be temptations. But with God's help, we can make plans. We can provide for ways out, right? Just like I'm not carrying Oreos in my pocket. Just like an alcoholic doesn't have any liquor in the house, right? Whatever it is that is our struggle, whatever it is that is our idol, we stay away from that, knowing that it's a struggle for us. So that as God leads us on and on down the path, we can have clear eyes, clear hearts, and pay attention to where God is leading us. Because, and here's the hard part, every path that we walk is long and winding. Some of you know that better than others, right? You've been on the path longer than some of us. Some of us, like Bailey and Harper, they're just starting to learn about what that's like. But we all have the same experience. God is leading us each and every step. Our job is to eliminate those external distractions. Don't take and make golden calves out of anything. Keep your eyes on the prize, knowing that God is leading us to that promised land, which is not just, by the way, heaven, but it's a life that is fully realized, a life that is filled with Christ, a life that isn't limited by our own failings, but a life that is full of joy and love and peace. And I firmly believe we can have that here. We can have that on earth. We don't have to wait until the sweet by and by. But we have to stop being our own enemy. We have to be able to put aside those idols and not to lead ourselves into temptation. Amen?
Amen. Amen.